Thank you, faithful family, for sowing of your hard-earned finances into the kingdom of God. May the Lord show his hand strong on your behalf as he sees your loyal hearts. It's my privilege once again to share the word of God with you guys this morning. I just want to just get like positive feedback, and please just be real. Did you find the series on Rapture Ready beneficial to you? Did you learn something? Is it something that enables you to look forward to the future and encourage others to do the same thing? We're not going to speak about that this morning. That is come and gone. We want to just look at something different this morning. I want you, if you've got your Bibles, you can follow on the overhead or on your phones or tablets or wherever you read the Word of God. Turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We're going to go through that psalm, focus on that this morning, and just look at one or two things out of that passage of Scripture. If you're there already, say, preach it, pastor. If you're not, say, please wait. Psalm 23, you'll see it comes just after Psalm 22 and just before Psalm 24. Have you greeted each other this morning? Have you high-fived each other? Oh, jylle lieg man. Jylle het nie. Groet mekaar vriendelik. Ernstig met God se liefde. Halleluja. Thank you for your just being you, just smiling and enjoying the presence of the Lord this morning. Okay, let's get into this. And as Kuba said, we're not here to listen to me speak, but to receive what God has for us this morning. Psalm 23, I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. One or two words might be different in your translation. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies, and you honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we thank you that we can so freely access your word. And Holy Spirit, it is you, Holy Spirit, God who's the Spirit, that makes what we read alive. I pray that you bring the truth of what we need to hear exactly to where it needs to be heard and felt in our hearts, Lord. I thank you that it changes people's lives this morning, and it helps us to become the men and women of God that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting that a shepherd writes this psalm, who then grew to become the king of God's people. So I'm going to play on a few words this morning. In the New King James, in verse 4, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Folks, the Bible does not say, "Yea, though I walk around the valley of the shadow of death." The Scripture speaks about us walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Ek weet nie wat se verwagting hulle julle het in julle harte aangaande jou wandel met Jesus, or your expectations that you have, but the Scripture ensures us we're going to have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know about you, but when I signed up for this thing or gave my heart to the Lord Jesus, I didn't expect that. That was not one of the promises that I started looking forward to. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Our walk with God will require us to go through the valley and not around the valley. So perhaps, where are you in your walk with God this morning, my brother, my sister? Are you feeling that, yeah, I'm definitely in that valley, Mozzie? Maybe you know of somebody that's in that place where they're really, really battling. Okay. And verse 5 says, you prepare a feast for me in the absence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. That's what it says, right? No. It doesn't say you prepare a feast for me in the absence of my enemies. It's in the very presence of our enemies. You see, the completed work of the cross protects us from the consequences of sin, but doesn't remove us from the presence of sin. We're surrounded by evil all the time. I want to bring this close to home this morning. Your born-again, sanctified, redeemed, heaven-bound spirit is surrounded by your sinful body. You know that your flesh doesn't get born again? Your flesh never decides to do the things of God on its own. Your flesh has to be submitted and subjected to the discipline you bring it under. God's never going to force himself upon anything that you don't submit to. God will not force himself upon you and will not make you do anything you do not want to. So the same thing, your born-again spirit, your spirit's born again, but it lives in a sinful body, my brother, my sister. Your flesh will always want to do what it wants to do and not what you know it needs to do. So it says, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. It says, you honor me by anointing my head with oil. So I want you to look at this practically in terms of a shepherd anointing his sheep. Why did shepherds anoint their sheep? What did they do? What was the purpose? What was the meaning behind it? And why is this a language that the Holy Spirit laid upon David's heart when he wrote this particular psalm? So our table is prepared in the presence of our enemies, not the absence of our enemies. A sheep is anointed for several things. Number one, it shows that you belonged to somebody. You belong to somebody. You're not just a wandering, stray sheep lost in the wilderness. There was a time where you were lost. There was a time where you were wandering. There's a time where you just existed. Then you come to know Jesus Christ, and if you let the Lord start to work in your life, you start living on purpose. There's a purpose for your existence. There's a reason for you getting up and doing the things that you do. So the anointing on a sheep showed that the sheep belonged to somebody. So this morning, are you anointed this morning? Can it be seen that you belong to somebody or just stray? Somebody that's a target and a victim for the devil and a victim of circumstances and a victim of life? Or do you live on purpose? You're not astray. It showed that the sheep was cared for. The sheep was looked after. Not just you say, well, how's it going? No, well, under the circumstances. Well, folks, we're not called to be under the circumstances. We're called to thrive in the midst of the circumstances. Oftentimes, there are things that are completely, completely out of our control. How many of you have control over the weather? Most of us seldom have control over our temper. Or let me just say positively. You know people in other churches that are like that. But in this church, die mense weet hoe hulle emosies onder beheer te bring. So, being anointed as a sheep shows that you belong, that you're not astray, that you're cared for. The next thing that it does is the anointing oil protected from all sorts of pests and pestilence and ticks and fleas and flies and all sorts of things. And if you've seen an animal that's been plagued by flies all the time, it's continuously having to shake its head or move its ears or blink its eyes or swag its tail or do something to get rid of the pest. The anointing oil would protect the sheep from pests and pestilence. So it was protected. It didn't keep it away altogether, but it protect from pests plaguing the animal. Then the scent of the anointing oil serves as a warning to predators. It could give the predators a sense of know that somewhere here is a shepherd that is watching over the sheep. If a sheep was neglected, it wouldn't be anointed. There wouldn't be that scent of that anointing oil toward the predators off. So when the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy you, does he know that you're cared for? That there's somebody that's looking after you? You're not stray. Does he know that you belong to something larger than yourself? Does he know that there's a shepherd that is watching over your soul? That's why the scripture says, you honor me. Imagine that. All glory and honor should be to God and God Almighty all the time, isn't it? But the scripture says, yeah, you, the psalmist saying, you honor me. God honors you by taking care of you. God honors you by making know that you belong. Why do we join clubs of various sorts? Maybe you belong to a hickle club or a chess club. I used to be part of a chess club till I picked up an injury playing chess. But why do we belong to clubs? Because you like being part of a place where you have something in common with somebody else. You share your joy and excitement. I mean, some people think it's absolutely crazy. Jy gaan wat doen met 'n bicycle? As jy mal. You come to one mountain. Some people want to ride up it. Some people want to jump off it. Some people want to photograph it. The point is that like attracts like. People like being part of something that's bigger than themselves. Do you feel like that when you're part of the body of Christ? When you miss church, do you miss church? Think about that. When you miss church, do you miss church? Or is it just like, oh, when is Mozzie going to speak about something exciting? Or can't the messages just be longer, shorter? Or can't the music be like this? Or can't it, you know, all these things. You know, the perfect leader, perfect teacher, perfect example, God in perfection. Even Jesus had people that would just come to a place in their lives and decided, nah, I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore. You know, I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore. There came a time when people just left Jesus and just never followed him again. You know, so you're not going to find the perfect church. There's going to be issues, but being part of this, having that anointing on your life, shows the enemy that you belong. You belong. And several of you in this church will know and testify that when the pauper hits the fan, isn't it incredible how the body rallies together and the body of Christ becomes the body of Christ. Isn't it so? Wag tot die trauma jou lewe tref, and then you see how the body of Christ starts acting together. So it protects us from the predators. And it says here that you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. So who are our enemies? Dis die spietkops, né? No. They serve a role and a purpose. Sometimes I'm not sure what it is, but they have a very... We joke like that. Are there any law enforcement, traffic law enforcement officers in the building this morning? There we go. Somebody... They have a purpose and a place. If it wasn't for them, there'd be absolute lawlessness on the streets. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it'd be like? It's all nachwees, you know? Imagine if we could all just drive when and how we want to, at whatever speeds, whatever directions, whatever side of the road. Well, it will just be absolute carnage. So it has its purpose. So what are our enemies? Are our enemies political parties that we don't vote for? Is our enemy SARS? Huh? What are our enemies? Well, let's see what the scripture says. Now, I know that everything spiritually has to manifest through a physical body. I get that. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. I think when it comes to Christianity, that would be so much easier. It would be so much easier if you could just see where your enemy is, identify him or her, choose the appropriate weapon, eliminate him or her. Problem solved. I just wish you could solve things like that in life, isn't it? But sometimes it's not like that, folks. God wants us to address things at a not sometimes, always. We need to practically do things. You know, Jesus walked on the water once. The rest of the times, he used a boat. He's a practical God too. So there's a time and a place for these things. But it says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. I wonder what evil spirits have been assigned to your life. Just like the Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, it speaks about their angels. There are specific angels assigned for people specifically, not just randomly. Just gaan maar in die wêreld en kyk wie kan jy beskerm. Specifically. So too are the evil spirits assigned specifically to steal, to kill, and to destroy in your life. What evil spirits are assigned to you? What principalities and powers are in control in the area where you live, the region, the business place, the country? So we want things to change in our nation. How do we address it? Are we going to get everything right by toy-toying and burning and breaking and throwing and gunning on? How? So what effect do you think I'm going to have on a demon when I'm toy-toying in the streets, burning cars and throwing stuff? How's that going to affect the demon that's assigned to mess people up in a country? How do we address that? You know where the battle is won or lost? It's time we get on our knees and fight like men and women. That's where the battle is won or lost. And it says, God has prepared a table. What is a well-decked or prepared spread table speak of? Speak to me. You get invited somewhere and there you see the spread of more food than you know what to do with. What does it speak of? Come, speak to me, church. Abundance. What else? Importance, what else? Psalm is saying, fellowship, what else? Blessings at good times. How many of you, after you've eaten everything that your body needs, and so that feeling of, it's lekker, isn't it? That's what it speaks of in the presence of enemies. Where is God? He's prepared it in the midst of the mess. Think about it. This is the een dag in die hemel. One day when I get to heaven. When people think of, you know, one day when you start your eternal life, when did your eternal life start? Even before you were born. You're a spirit. Even before you're born. You're already living your life of eternity. The decisions that you make here in this life will determine where you spend the rest of it. But we're already living eternal lives, ladies and gentlemen. It's not just going to end when your spirit leaves your body. We're already living our eternal lives. And God has prepared a table of abundance in the midst of our enemies. That means in the midst of the mess in the nation, in the midst of the difficulty where you are now, in your darkest moments in life, God has prepared a table there. That abundance, that blessing, that belonging, that importance, that provision, those good times, God has prepared it for us in the midst. You say, well, Mozzie, that's not what I'm experiencing right now in my life. Well, guess what? It does not mean, my brother, my sister, that the table is not prepared. Maybe, I'm just saying maybe, and please receive this in the heart of love with which I'm speaking this morning. Maybe you've just not yet responded to the invitation to take your seat at the table. You see, God is, uit sy kant gebring. He's done his part. The scripture says we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's nothing, there's no other plan from heaven. There's no other remedy. We've been given all things. God has prepared a table for us in the midst of our enemies. Maybe I've just not yet responded to the invitation and taken up my seat at the table. The God of the Bible is our God. I want to say that again. The God of the Bible is our God. But he's not our God to manipulate. You see? Sometimes our theology can get a little bit skewed when we think, well, we think, I'm going to quote the scripture, I'm going to make this positive confession, so I must get this result, right? Wrong. It doesn't work like that. Even though I know what the word says, even though I'm trusting God to believe these things. We've studied it recently, but just look at what happened in Hebrews chapter 11. It said that people didn't see the end of their faith. They were holding on to a promise that was to come not even in this lifetime. The promises given to Abraham, he would not even see in his lifetime. So it doesn't mean because I quote this verse and make this positive confession, I can have this name it and claim it theology, where what I say and what I believe is going to come to pass because God is my 24-hour emergency chemist. That's not what Christianity is about, folks. We can believe, we can trust, and we can pray, and our life can come and go, and we might not see the end of our faith in our lifetime. May God help us understand then what it means to have a table prepared in the midst, in the very presence of our enemies. God is not our God for us to manipulate. It's for us to honor Him and worship Him and believe Him, even when He can't be understood, to still trust Him. Matthew chapter 11, verse 16 to 17. Jesus says, "To what can I compare this generation? It's like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, 'We played wedding songs and you didn't dance. So we played funeral songs and you didn't mourn.'" What Jesus is saying, in other words, God does not jump to our tune. "Lord, I'm a child of yours. My name is written in the book of life. I believe, and Lord, I really, really believe. But why, Lord, is this just not happening like this?" Well, folks, sometimes we just don't have the answers for that. There are things that happen in our lives and circumstances where nobody has an answer for. Listen carefully. Nobody has an answer. You know what God sometimes often wants from us instead of giving us an answer? He just wants our company and our fellowship. We go to God with a burning question in our hearts. "God, I want to know, I want to know." And all He wants is just you, just to be in His Spirit. Just enjoy Him, the giver, instead of the hand of the giver all the time. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 says that the secret things belong to the Lord. That which has been revealed to us is for us and our children, but the secret things belong to the Lord. Sometimes there's things that we just don't understand, brothers and sisters. So, He's the God of the Bible, He's our God, but He's not our God to jump to our tune. People say, "You know what, I'm trying to find God." Well, guess what? You're not going to find Him, because He's not lost in the first place. God's not lost. You say, "You finding God." No, God has found us. God has found us. He made the first move. He took the first step. Remember when you met your Bogdroliki, your Skataboliki, your Vaifiki, or whatever you call each other? You make like a move. You know, you have these lines or these moves that you have. Like, "Gee, I never knew angels flew so low." Or like these gaudy saints. Or, you know, how do you do that? What? "Take my breath away when I look at you." Oh, I've got a few of them. You know, we have these like moves where you make the first move. You make the first move. Well, guess what? Folks, the good news is that God has made the first move. God has made the first move towards us who are lost. We don't have to be here on earth desperately praying some kind of prayer, hoping we get something downloaded from heaven down here. No, if you're a born again child of God and you understand who you are in Christ Jesus, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. So you start your day from a place of victory, a place of power, a place of overcoming. And what happens is you work with the Lord alongside God's purposes, God's plans, God's ideas for how your life is to unfold. And sometimes there are unexpected things that you just don't know. That's where God says, "Okay, I want you, you're going to go through this test so that you can get to see your heart, to see how much you trust, how much you believe, how much you really believe that I have got this." So God is not our God to jump to our tune. So you say, "I'm trying to find God." Well, He's not lost in the first place to be found. God finds us. John 15 and verse 16. Jesus says, "You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. And the balance in Scripture says whatever we ask according to his will, not just anything and everything that you ask. Imagine if God gave you everything you ever asked for. I think your life would be pretty much a mess. Pretty much a mess. Because sometimes we don't act in our own best interests. You see, our knowledge is limited. Our understanding of things is limited. But God is all-knowing, all-powerful. And he always has our best interest at heart. Always, 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 always. So, you've heard people ask, and sometimes I've made this mistake. In fact, last week, Renee pointed it out to me, and I thank her for that. I made a mistake. I said, and God changed Paul's name. Well, his name never changed. His name was Paul and Saul, depending on who was addressing him. So, and please feel free, like her speaking to my life. I don't know everything. You know, one time I thought I made a mistake, but I was wrong. But I don't know everything. So there, I always thought that Paul's name was changed from Saul to Paul. It wasn't. It just depends who was addressing him. Okay, he was known as both. So God didn't, although there are times that God changed people's names. But so, I've mistakenly said this as well. You know, people ask, why do bad things happen to good people? Have you asked that? Perhaps you've even said that. You know, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, Jesus says this in Luke 18 and verse 19. Knock, knock. Luke through the keyhole and find out. Luke 18 and verse 19. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. It might be confusing for some, but what Jesus was saying that the person that you see is me, there's no good in me but God. I represent God. God is good. So Jesus says no one is good. None of us are good. Apart from the Lord Jesus, our righteousness is his righteousness, not our own. So folks, when you're going through these difficult times, when you see, well, Mozzie, what must I do to respond to the invitation to come sit at this table that God has prepared for me in the presence of my enemies? Folks, picture the practical reality about that. Normally, if a table is prepared like that, the circumstances, it's pleasant. The circumstances are comfortable. But imagine a table prepared in the presence when you're surrounded by your enemies. Imagine your enemies. What are they doing? They're waiting for a gap. They're waiting for an opportunity. They're waiting for you to let your guard down. They're waiting for doubt to come in so that the enemy can come and steal. They're waiting for those moments when you perhaps say, I'm just going to take it for granted. No. This is the encouragement. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. And I've highlighted this and put it in bold italics in the sermon notes. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Take that to heart this morning. He will not leave you or forsake you. Say, I feel so far from God. God is far from me. Well, hy is alomteenwoordig. He's omnipresent. You can't get far from God. It's our perception and our understanding of where he is. But your table is prepared in the presence of your enemies. Jesus says in John 16 and verse 33, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. There it is. You know, the Bible is good news. Yes, it is, but it's also truthful news. It's also accurate news. It's also relevant news. In the world, you will have many trials and sorrows. So I think God is saying this to us this morning. Believer, son and daughter of God, you will be in South Africa. Enough said. Enough said. Mense, ek is net julle hoor. My bloed is net so rooi soos julle sin. There's no special pastor blood in my veins. I feel it just like you. I also get frustrated. I also want to throw in the towel. I also want to pack up and leave. I also just want to go and take things in my own hands and do things. I also just get sick and tired of being sick and tired. Hello. Is this ministering to anybody this morning? But I have to. I can either throw my toys out of the cot and change nothing, or I can say, Lord, change me. Change me. Let me understand this. Let me take this and personalize it, internalize it, and make it real for myself. Let me. In this world, you will have troubles. I say this to married people, those who are going to be married, those who have been married for a few days or several decades. People come to me and say, Pastor, we're having trouble in our marriage. What's wrong? Oh, nothing. You're just married. Yalalach. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 28 says that if you are married, you're going to have trouble. Everybody please shout amen.
Amen.
The Bible promises it. You're not happy with me this morning. That's what the Bible says. I'm just a messenger. It promises you are going to have trouble. A while ago, it's been like this for a while now. I encourage the Apostle Paul and I are on the same page when it comes to people wanting to get married. Him and I are in agreement. I just tell him, just don't. Don't do it. Don't get married. How much more trouble do you want? How much more trouble? Is there anything wrong with being married? No, it's the closest thing to heaven or to hell on earth, depending on what you do with it. And he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Yeah, it's lekker. But how much more trouble do you want, Yella? And if you let God prepare your heart, it can be wonderful. But don't be surprised when the pauper eats the fan, please. So when you're married, don't just say, Pastor, what's wrong? Nothing, you're just married. God help us. Why? Because the devil attacks marriage. It's God's smallest example of his relationship between Jesus and the church. Of course he doesn't like marriage and he wants to mess it up, you know. So, marriage, our country, where we are at. Folks, remember the start of the sermon series on being rapture ready. Everything that's happening in the world is going towards three things. Let's see who remembers something. And now's your time to shine. All things in the world are going to these three things. What are they? Speak to me. Come on, you can do better than that. Come on, speak to me. There you go. There you go. One world government, one world currency in one world religion. It's all going towards that. Do you think that's going to be a walk in the park? Come on, let's be real. Yes, you know, God's going to give us these, we're going to live these naturally difficult and challenging lives sprinkled with the supernatural. We're not going to live these supernatural lives sprinkled with the natural. It's the opposite. These naturally difficult, challenging, troublesome, trialful lives filled with sorrows, sprinkled with the supernatural to get us through. It's not going to be the other way around. And he says, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. That's Jesus' encouragement to us. And you know, you can do a whole series on Psalm 23, but I'm not going to do that, okay? In verse 6, the last verse, and I ask the deep end just to get ready to lead us in a time of worship again. Psalm 23 and verse 6, it says, surely your goodness and unfailing love in the king. It also says it in the NLT, sorry. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue. I wanted it emphasized. That was planned. It was planned. It says, it will pursue me. It will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Why will it pursue you? It pursue means to chase, to keep after. Have you ever seen when you take a laser pointer at a little cat or something and it pursues it all the time, or a ball. If a dog has what they call, it has good ball drive. You throw it and it just chases it all the time. You know, it says that goodness and unfailing love will pursue me. Why will it pursue you, a chaser? Why? Why will it do that? Goodness and unfailing love. Why will it do that, folks? Because it's going to need to. Do you get that? It's going to need to, because your table is not, it's not in paradise. It's not in heaven. Your table is in the presence of your enemies. The Bible promises us that we're going to have many trials and many sorrows. That's why goodness and unfailing love needs to pursue us. It needs to chase us. The challenge is us getting to a place in our lives where we respond to that invitation. So my brother, my sister, I'm done preaching this morning. But let's ask ourselves these questions. Why do you think being completely surrounded by enemies can be such a fearful thing? Why do you think it can be fearful? The second question is, what do you think the Bible means when it says God honors you by anointing your head with oil? And then the third question is, describe ways and think about ways in your life in which you've seen God's presence and provision even in your darkest moments. Remember these times and celebrate His goodness this morning. I'm going to ask that you close your eyes and just bow your heads in a moment of prayer, as we just take time to reflect on what the simple message that God has said to us this morning. Just to simply recap, that a table has been prepared in the presence and not the absence of our enemies. And that God has called us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And somebody has once made this statement, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because the shadow is mine and so is the valley. And you see, folks, for there to be a shadow, there needs to be light in the first place. And God is there. So as you take an honest look at yourself this morning, where you are at in your walk with God, please be real. You can't fool yourself. Just be real. And say, God, all I've seen and sensed is the enemies. All I'm focused on is the trials and the tribulations and the sorrows and the difficulties. Lord, I have nothing to look forward to tomorrow, Lord. I don't even want to wake up to see another day. Lord, I'm sensing the desperation and the weight of the hopelessness. My brother, my sister, if that is you this morning, right there where you're seated, just listen to what the Spirit of God has to say. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Goodness and unfailing love will follow you all the days of your life. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the key is that you just respond to the Lord's invitation this morning to come and take your place. There's a place for you, specifically for you, at the Lord's table this morning. Even though it's in the presence of your enemies, would you just respond? If you're at a place in your life, as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, where you don't sense God's love, that it's maybe you've seen die werke van die Here in alle mense se lewens, maar nie in jou lewe, you think, no, that's just for certain people. God has forgotten me. If you feel that you're not loved, that God is perhaps, if you feel that God has forsaken you, if there's anybody like that this morning, please raise your hands. Anybody like that this morning? Okay. Bless you guys. Father, as we seek your face together, Lord, thank you that we can know that we are your sheep. Your sheep hear your voice, Lord God. They recognize your voice. You know them, Lord God, and they follow you. And I pray, Lord God, in the difficult days that lay ahead, in the challenging times that lay ahead, in the trials and the tribulations and the sorrow that your word speaks of, Lord, thank you that the table is still prepared. Thank you, Lord God, for supernatural breakthrough in people's lives. I pray for breakthrough in relationships, Lord. I pray for breakthrough concerning health, concerning finances, Lord. I pray for breakthrough in people's lives concerning peace, that people would find peace and comfort in the midst of the trials and tribulations, Lord God. And when the answers don't seem to come, Lord God, when there is no understanding, Lord God, I just pray that they would find you and enjoy your company, Lord God, just knowing and trusting and believing that you can always, always, always be trusted. And Lord, right now in these moments, it's peaceful, it's quiet, it's good. Your presence is here because there's more than two gathered in your name. But Lord, when we leave this place, when life happens, when Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday comes, and the difficulties come, thank you that we can find our place at the table prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Family, thank you for making the time to listen. Let's worship the Lord one more time. May He bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up His countenance over you and give you supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. Would you stand with us as we worship the Lord one more time, please?